I like the story of the little boy who asked his mother whether the Bible was true when it said that man came from the dust of the earth, that when we die, we go back to the dust of the earth. When his mother replied that that was the truth, his face grew concerned. "Well, Mum," he said, "I've just looked in under my bed, and if that's the case, there's somebody under there, but I'm not sure if they're coming or they're going." It used to be the case, of course, that everyone knew where they came from. But in this crazy and mixed up and very different world in which we live these days, that truth cannot always be assumed. Not everyone has an idea of who their biological mother or father is. Some, of course, face their difficulty not by their choice at all. In fact, that's one thing in life that you can't choose, whether you know your parents or not. You just cannot choose your parents. And like it or not, we are what we are because of our parents in many ways. The same is true, of course, for Isabel, our newest Covenant Community member. She is what she is because of her parents. Genetics comes into it, of course, determining eye and hair colour and height and left-handedness, and some would even add to that list football team you support. But her sinful nature has been handed down directly by her parents to her. And when she starts to grow, Matthew and Ellie, if she's not shown you already, you just wait and see how it reveals itself in life. The same truth is true for us all. Many of us have lost our parents. Some of us still have them with us, but all of us at some stage have had parents at some point in life. And all of us are what we are because of those who brought us into the world. Parenting is serious business. And unfortunately, when children are born, they don't come out with a tag around their ankles that say, "Hi, I'm Isabel. Just feed me every couple of hours and change my nappy when I cry. Let me have an iPhone when I'm 3 and I'll be your perfect little girl." It just doesn't happen like that. Raising children is not like raising a set of baby born dolls that just sit there with a vacant expression. Right from the moment they enter the world, children express their personality and their wills, and they begin to express their own identity in their own way. And it's a funny thing that you have to have a license to drive a car. You have to have a license even to catch a fish. But you don't need a license to become a parent and raise a child. This morning I want us all to think about the high calling of parenting according to the scriptures. And if you're not a parent, and if you never plan to be, please don't tune out. You still have the opportunity to be a godly influence in the lives of the children that you know, maybe even the children of this church family. Also, if you're now a grandparent or a great-grandparent and you've kind of left behind the whole parenting thing, don't think this is not for you. You too can have a godly and a great influence in the lives of your grandchildren. And I speak today as no expert in the field. Yes, a father of 4 and a grandfather of 4. But what I do know that of the many duties of parents, ranging from protection to provision, from nurture to education, from care to worry, that there are 4 particular tasks that stand out as being most important in the varied aspects involved in parenting. The first responsibility that the scriptures bring to your attention is the responsibility of parents to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. You could tackle this from many angles. Joshua's declaration in chapter 24, 15 stands out when Joshua declared, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So too could looking at the whole of the scriptures as the unfolding story of the people of God, one family, one very large family of which we are but a small part, who from our very first parents down have left us lessons designed to help us parent, to serve the Lord first. Even though the family line we belong to goes way back into times and seasons and generations so different from these days, nevertheless there's a continuity between them and us. Noah teaches us how to serve the Lord. Abraham teaches us the same. Moses does. Joshua does. So too the godly women in the scriptures, Sarah and Esther and Noah's wife, who I don't know her name. The scriptures are the records of the deeds and the failings of our parents, and all that is written is designed to point us in the right direction, to avoid their mistakes where they fell down, and to copy their example when they lived by faith and trusted the Lord. But you could also look at this topic, this point, through the eyes of certain scriptures themselves. Any of the Proverbs addressed to the fathers about raising their sons will be of great help. Some of the Psalms, like we read today, in which the joy and wonder of being a parent comes to life in song and poem. Two Psalms stand out in that respect. Psalm 127, Psalm 128. Psalm 127 is best known for its first verse. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain that build it." And so right from the very start, the psalm urges the pressing priority of making sure the Lord comes first in everything. It's a good verse to preach on at a wedding. It follows that it could be read at a baptism of a child that comes forth from a wedding. Because while husband and wife constitute a family by themselves, the text surely applies to a family that has grown to a plus one. The Lord has to come first. Otherwise, all that you do is futile. Verse 1 and 2 go on to describe the futility of working hard and getting to bed late and not getting enough sleep, which has nothing to do with non-sleeping babies, by the way. But because those who do not let the Lord build the house have to labour harder and harder and longer because they lack the Lord's blessing. Psalm 128 adds to the picture by telling us of that blessing of the Lord, telling us that it comes from fearing the Lord. And if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then it's a wise move for parents to get wisdom by fearing the Lord. Building a family that will serve him will bring the highest form of human joy and fulfillment that the world can offer. Families are great, but even greater when all seek to love and serve the one who calls us to belong to him. Parenting begins with serving the Lord. Second responsibility that scriptures bring to our attention is the responsibility of parents to teach the mind. There's no doubt about the fact that parenting in this century is different from what it was 100 years ago. Back then, when everything was based upon the farm and the local community, as children grew up, the major influences of their lives were their parents and their extended family. What they didn't learn from mum or dad, they learned from Nana or Pop, or their teacher, or their Sunday school teacher, and that was the limit. 100 years later, and look what's happened. With such advances in technology and changes in social structure, the tide has turned. Of course, parents are still the single biggest influence, but now there are so many other influences, all competing for time and for headspace. One statistic recently I read said that by the time a child in Australia turns 18, he or she will have spent more hours watching a screen on their phone or their tablet or their TV than they spend in a classroom. Way back in time, the writers of the scriptures knew how important it is to teach children. That's why we find a proverb such as this one, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Long ago, the psalm writer, Psalm 78, said, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. It's no secret that when the first child that was born into the world entered the world, there were no schools for him to attend or anything technological for him to be amused by, but there were parents to teach him. I'm not saying that schools are not needed, but I am saying that one of the key tasks of parenting is to teach children the truth, especially the truth about God. Don't you shudder when you hear parents say, oh, we're just going to let them decide when they're 12 or 13 what they believe. Let them decide? Well, that's not teaching the mind. That's abandoning the child to every possible option that the world presents. Children need to be directed to what is true. Just as you direct them to eat what is good and avoid what is not good, they need to know what is true as distinct from what is not. And we read today of Timothy, who learned the content of the Christian faith and somehow became a believer because of the clear and the faithful witness of his mother and his grandmother. And he is not alone in the world. In the pattern of Psalm 78, they passed the scriptures on to him and led him to faith long before he ever had the choice of finding it himself. If Jesus said the way to the kingdom is narrow and hard to find, how are children going to find it unless we point it out to them? Jesus is the way. Trust in him. Thirdly, the scriptures place emphasis upon the responsibility of parents to shape the heart. That word discipline is a word that may shake some people down to their boots these days. Nobody likes the D word, and the parent-led smack is constantly under fire. But given that situation, let's not go to the other extreme and abandon the need for loving and careful discipline of children. It's really quite simple. The Bible presents it this way. If you don't discipline your children, you will end up with undisciplined children. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Now again, lest I be misunderstood, the Bible does not teach that children should be belted senseless at every possible opportunity, but it does teach that unless children receive some form of discipline, they will grow up to spit in your face and laugh at you. There is a story in the Bible of just that. The story concerns Eli and his sons. They grew up undisciplined, And they laughed in the face of their father when too late he tried to correct their ungodly behavior. They laughed at him. The kind of loving discipline that's required aims to shape the heart without breaking the spirit. The Bible says that God does that very thing with us. He disciplines us for our own good. He does it because he loves us. It's a tough one to work out. It's a tough one to balance right, but I think you'll see the truth and the wisdom in it. In this way also, the Christian parent will seek to discipline their child with love so that they grow up with a healthy fear of God and a healthy respect for his commands, because they know that if left unchecked, that sinful nature which is in Isabel, which is in all of us, if left unchecked, will produce a harvest of evil according to the biblical principle. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit of God will reap eternal life. It's why, parents, you need to take the lead in reading the Scriptures. You need to take the lead in praying with your children. And teach your children to read the Scriptures and to pray. Otherwise, other influences are more than ready to take over the heart of your children. Fourthly, the Scriptures place emphasis upon the responsibility of parents to model the faith. Here we might think of the instruction of Paul in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The story is told of a father and son who were climbing a mountain. They came to a place where the climbing became difficult and dangerous. The father stopped to consider which way to go, when he heard his son's voice behind him. Choose carefully, Daddy. Choose the right path, because I'm coming up in your footsteps. How true that is of parenting. Those kids, they not only begin to look like you, and sound like you, and make the same comments as you do. They pick up your mannerisms and your habits, good and bad. They are literally walking in your footsteps. The thing is, every parent is an example, whether they want to be or not, either for the good or the bad. In the case of Eli and his sons, we have a valid point. Eli may well have served God as the ruler of his people and in being a mentor to the young Samuel, but he failed to control his own sons when they required the discipline, and he reaped the fruit of the seeds that he had sown in their lives. He let them get away with it. The point is, you can't hand down to your children something you don't have yourself. I wasn't able to teach any of my sons skills in woodwork or mechanics or engineering because I have no skills to pass on. But if I can model before them what it means to be a Christian father, what it means to love my wife, what it means to be a Christian in the world, in the workplace, then I pass on to them something of enormous value. Once a man went to see a counsellor about his children's rebellious behaviour. He said, I don't understand it. I've given them everything they have ever needed or ever wanted. And the counsellor replied, yes, but there's a difference between giving them something to live with, something to live for. And the gospel of the kingdom is certainly worth living for. And the gospel of the kingdom and the good news about Jesus is certainly worth passing on to your children, who not only need to be disciplined, but discipled. Similar word. Is the Christian faith caught or taught? Well, I think it's clearly both. It must be taught, of course, but it won't be caught if the parents don't have it or value it. A very great task is entrusted by parents, to parents, by the Lord, through the covenant sign of baptism, to pass on a living faith to their children. Well, who'd want to be a parent these days? I know Matthew and Ali do, and they've become that, and they can't send her back now, even if they want to. Parenting always has been and will always be a tough job, especially in a world full of many pressures, global, economic, social, financial. Some think parenting is all about what you leave them when you die, but I hope you've seen that it's more about what you leave them as you live with them, aiming to teach their minds, giving them the faith, shaping their hearts, giving them love, modelling the faith, and showing them that there is hope in a world that offers no hope. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, those who might like to be parents, consider well those that God commits to your care. They are worth more than the finest gold or priceless treasure. The challenge to all of us is to parent in a way that's pleasing and honouring to God. He has given them to your care, and he wants you to leave the next generation with something that will last not just for this life, but for all eternity. And for that, we need God's help. So let's pray. Lord and God, we thank you today for the wonderful mystery that is involved in family, that you in the beginning ordained that it should be, that a father and a mother should come together and produce offspring, and those offspring should grow under their love, their care and protection. We're sorry that the world has taken this something so special and turned it upside down and turned it around so that it no longer, in many cases, resembles your original design. But as today we have thought about these things, especially in relation to Matthew and Ali, we'd widen that picture and ask that you'd help us all. All of us who have contact with children in any form, enable us to be the kind of people who model the faith and who pass on to those that you have given us and those we have contact with the wonderful mystery of Christ our Lord. Bless and enable Matthew and Ali as we prayed for them before. We pray so again that they might be able to do this with Isabel and with all the children in the church family. We pray for godly parents, because godly parents will give us a godly society and a godly society will bring to us a godly nation. And we ask that you'd help us for these very tasks. We pray, remembering those that are ill and needing your care, we pray for those facing surgery this week, that you will go with them and protect them. We pray for our religious freedom in this land. We have this, a freedom to meet and to do what we believe we should do at the present time, but it's not enshrined by law in any way. Please, we ask for this nation, and we pray that you will enable us to work towards a better solution, and you would keep at bay those who would seek to restrict those freedoms for us. Thank you that we're in your hands, and we're glad to be in your hands, and we pray now for you to bless the gifts that we've brought and to use them that the kingdom of God might continue to extend here in this city and through this land and to the uttermost ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.